The New Testament lesson today is from Acts chapter 20, verses 7 to 12. This is entitled, Eutychus Raised from the Dead at Troas. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept talking on until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said. He's alive. Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Nancy. Let us pray. Gracious God, we love all the stories in the Bible, the ones that make sense and the strange ones that seem in there for reasons we sometimes have trouble understanding. Help us, God, to delight in you and your word as we have heard this story and we think about what it means for us. May the meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. All right, this might be just a truism, but English is a strange language. Do we all agree with that? Can anybody think of some of the strangest words they know in English? Rosie, what's your favorite? Sorry? We're going to get to that one in a minute. We'll save that one. But we will talk. Yes, Patrick.
Inflammable.
Sure. Yeah. What are some other, one of the ones that I always find interesting is we have a word for the second last thing, the penultimate, which is kind of a fun and interesting word. Anti-penultimate, which is the one before that. We can keep going back. Apparently there's a word for, yes. Oh, fireflies. You saw lights flashing in the... And I think that's a great word for those bugs because it kind of looks like they're on fire, but they're really glowing, right, when we see the fireflies out at night? Yeah. Yes?
Oxymoron.
It's a weird word. Yeah. Yeah, that's another good one. I learned there used to be a word, we don't use it anymore, to catalate, which means to lick the dishes clean. Why we need a word for that, I do not know, but here we are. And this was a good one, too. The, I think it's pronounced acnestes. It's the part of the back between the shoulder blades and the loins where an animal cannot reach to scratch. You know that spot. Why we have all these words, and as Rosie started with, we also have the word defenestration, which is to the action of throwing someone out a window, which means that there's also auto-defenestration, which is the act of jumping, propelling oneself, or causing oneself to fall out of a window. And if you look up defenestration on Wikipedia, they have a subsection for auto-defenestration, and our story from today is given as an example. So you can find... You can find a story from Acts on a random page on Wikipedia. It's bizarre. And this story, I love this story, even though it's a bit of a dark humor, perhaps, because someone does die in the middle, and that's not great. But it's so weird. Because even though it happened, why does Luke include it in his story? So, does anybody know how long of a period of time the book of Acts takes place over?
A year.
Okay, I've got a guess for a year. Any other guesses? Yeah? Yeah, God is all over the book of Acts. How many years do you think the book of Acts takes place over? Just give me a number. 3 years? 7 years? 10 years? What's that? 50. So Grace and Christine are equally close. It takes place over about 30 years, the book of Acts. We don't think about it that way because it's so action-packed. It goes from thing to thing to thing to thing. But of course, they're traveling by walking, by boat. They're going to places, they're staying there, and often it's a line. He stayed there for 3 months. Paul stayed there for 3 years, right? And those aren't the verses that we're paying attention to when we read the book of Acts. We're looking at things like the guy who fell asleep and fell out the window, right? So Luke was covering decades of material as he wrote his story, and he had to decide what to include and what not to include. And he decided to include this little story about a young man who fell asleep while listening to Paul preach, which is maybe not the highest, you know, review for Paul's engagement as a speaker, although to be fair, he had been talking for hours at this point. The room was full, probably of smoke from all the lamps that they had lit to give enough light. Probably that's why he was in the window, to get some fresh air, but probably also that's why he felt easier falling asleep. But he falls out of the window. Luke's a doctor, and Luke's like, he's dead. Paul stops what he's doing, goes downstairs, comforts everyone, brings him back to life, and then returns to where he was. They have communion, and then he goes back to preaching for another 6 hours until the sun rises and he leaves. So if sometimes you find like I go on a little bit, just remember, at least I'm not Paul. Right? But here's the interesting thing about Luke. Because we know that he's having to pick and choose his stories carefully, we know that he's included this story with intention. And although he's telling a narrative, he's telling things that really happened, I think he likes to use these little stories as well as parables, like Jesus did. And so I would like to invite us to think about what this story might mean if it were a parable. In addition, we'll talk about it, but give me a moment. So let's imagine Luke told the story, or Jesus told the story like this. There once was a young man listening to a teacher speak late into the night. The young man couldn't keep his eyes open, and as he drifted into a deep sleep, he fell out of the window where he sat. He fell dead to the ground. The teacher paused his teaching and went out to the young man and brought him back to life. They shared a meal together, and then the teacher continued his lesson. As the sun rose on a new day, how would you feel if you were the young man's family? So, let's take a moment at our tables to try and answer that question. Imagine that you had been part of this. So you can imagine yourself as Eutychus. Maybe you can think of a time when you were so tired that you fell asleep during something important. It might have been a sermon. It might have been a lecture or a webinar or something, a class, something you were supposed to be paying attention to. What was that like? But also imagine you could imagine you're this man's family, where you thought you were coming to something to bring encouragement and hope, and then suddenly your child apparently has died, and then he's back to life. What is this experience like for you? So take a few moments to chat at your table. People at home, you can chat with who you've got there or write in a journal if you're on your own, and we'll be back in a few minutes. All right, I'm gonna bring you back. I'm glad to hear you're having good conversation. Anything come out from your tables that you want to share? You don't have to, but. Yes, David. It was a God-given rest before the 6 hours. Perhaps. Yeah, When I was away at school, one of my classmates is from the Salvation Army, and William Booth, I think it was, and his wife, who founded the Salvation Army Church, used to talk about how people couldn't hear the message if they were hungry, or if they didn't have security, or if they didn't have enough to eat. And so, similarly, it's very hard to hear the message if you're so tired, you can't stay awake. So, one of the things we have to remember, Eutychus is not, he's not a non-believer. He's not a seeker, per se, as far as we know. He's someone who's coming to church. So when we're thinking about this story, Eutychus is not the first-time worshiper or the first-time guest. Eutychus is us. Eutychus is us as we come to church. His problem isn't faith, as far as we know. His problem is tiredness. Now, I don't know if anyone else here has felt that, perhaps, over the last little while. Certainly I have at times. Right, we get overwhelmed with busyness. We have a lot going on. I found people came out of the pandemic just finding it harder to do things, having less energy for things. So tiredness is certainly a problem we have within the church. And here's the thing, for Eutychus, the consequence of tiredness was two things: his inability to listen to Paul. Right, I overheard someone talking about how, you know, imagine having the opportunity to hear one of the greatest preachers of all time. You want to be awake for that. Paul will maybe never come back to Troas. And yet he's unable to listen because he is so tired. But the other consequence for Eutychus of tiredness is death. That is the consequence. And so we need to hear that. Because if the church gets too tired to do anything, the consequence is death. But here's what I like. The solution for Eutychus is not more caffeine. It's not better scheduling. It's not, what's that one? It's not a bigger cup. The solution is resurrection. The solution for Eutychus is for Paul, in the story, Jesus for us, to embrace us and say, it's going to be okay. You're not really dead. And then to bring us back to life. That's the solution for being tired. It's giving in to the grace and resurrection of Jesus. But that's not the end of the story. And what's fascinating is really the resurrection part for Eutychus isn't even like really necessarily the climax. It's a pause in a story about Paul talking about Jesus. And so after the crisis is over and Eutychus is fine, they get to all be filled with grace, right? They have communion. When we read in Acts that they break bread together, that's generally what they're talking about. They're sharing communion. They're sharing their meal together. And then Paul continues talking. And as you say, David, now he's hopefully rested up and can stay awake for the next 6 hours. The main mission of the church is to share the word of God, to meet together, to break bread together, to fill each other up, and to go out and talk about what Jesus has done in our lives. That's our mission. But sometimes we get distracted from that mission because we're tired. And the solution is that maybe some things have to die so that there is space for resurrection and new life. And that, of course, can be a little scary. And it brings crisis and we worry. And so Jesus wraps his arms around us and says, it's going to be okay. You're not really dead. Now come, Be filled up by my Spirit. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. That was Jesus' promise. And then go and share my word with others. This is the reason when we've been having conversations at St. Stephen's that we talk about our assets, about what it is we're good at, what it is that gives us energy and strength, because those are the things that God wants us to use to be his church, to bring the good news. I'm not going to ask Patrick to go play the piano and lead the next hymn. That would probably cause him a lot of stress, and I'm not sure how well we would worship together. Yes, Don.
We sort of went off on the tangent when we were talking about what happened.
Yeah.
And I raised a question, what happened if this happened in the United States? And then I said, parents might not be as grateful, but we want to sue the people who had the meeting there and didn't have the window out of the protect us so that they didn't fall out.
Right, right. So in our sinful world, other things get in the way of seeing the grace of God. Instead of being grateful for their son being saved, another approach might have been to be enraged that whoever provided the space didn't adequately protect the window. But those are all distractions. Those are all things that take us away from hearing God's word and sharing it with others, which is what we're called to do. Sure.
Just the very fact that it happened got people going and had a chance to think differently and were more receptive for the rest of the week.
Right. So I wonder if as a result of what happened, maybe they put out a few of the lamps so that it was a little less smoky. Maybe they did put something in front of the window and nobody sat there for the rest of the evening. You know, sometimes you need a shock to recognize when change is required. Yeah.
There's I don't know if it's in the Bible or not, but they always talk about back in the Roman times, how this farmer ends up breaking his leg, and because he broke his leg, he couldn't be drafted into the carrying the shields for the Roman soldiers. And it's sort of centered around, well, we don't know what God wants.
That's really interesting. Yeah, we don't know what God has planned. We don't know when God uses things that happen because of happenstance and when God causes things to happen because the alternative is something worse. We don't always know. God knows what's going on, but we don't. So one of the things that I have is my own example. So I know a lot of you have been both excited and concerned for me as I go back to school. And one of the questions people have been asking me a lot is, how are you going to find time to do your schoolwork? You already have a lot going on, so how does this work? And I'm like, that's a great question. I don't know. But here's what I've found, at least so far. I've now done 3 assignments in addition to 2 weeks of being in class, and this work, it's energizing me. I finish these assignments and I don't feel tired. I feel excited and invigorated. And so it's actually bringing me life, even though it's more work to be doing. And of course, I'll still have to be careful, especially as things ramp up in the fall. But doing something that I think God has given me gifts for, and things that point towards life in the church, and future and possibility. This program is immensely practical. And so far, all of my assignments I've been able to apply directly to things at St. Stephen's, which is why I'm doing this and not a PhD. And so it's bringing me energy because I'm getting to use gifts that God's given me and look towards life and future and hope. When we are tired, it often means things need to die. But they die with a purpose because they lead to resurrection when we trust in Jesus and listen to God's word. So I'm going to give you another few minutes to chat in your tables about what are the activities that energize you And how might you, that activity, or that skill, or that gift, how could that be used in the church? So that's what I'm going to invite you to chat about for a few minutes now. All right, I will bring you back to the front. Lots of good conversation. Any particular ideas or things that came out of your conversations? Huh? Oh, I love it. Perfect. You can make stuff out of anything. We're making, if you're not here today in person, you're missing these beautiful fruit skewers, among other treats today. And apparently you can even turn the skewers into crosses. So there's no end of creativity. All right. So I hope what we come out of today is this, is first of all the recognition that when we're tired, we're not called just to solve the tiredness. We're called to lean on Jesus, to look for his grace and his resurrection, and that he will lead us to a place where doing God's work is not so overwhelming, it leaves us drained. And perhaps with a challenge to think about whether there are things we need to let go of in order to have space to do the things that energize us and help bring God's love and grace to the world. There is a lot going on in the world right now that is very scary, and there are lots of people who are grieving and who are afraid. So we are going to take some time now. We are going to pray for those people and some of those situations, as well as for our own church. So let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you do not call us to walk your path alone, that you call us into community, to be part of your church, to be part of your family. And we thank you that you promise us that the work that you have us will have, call us to do will actually revive us, will rejuvenate us. You are inviting your church and the people within it into resurrection, which is full of grace and life and hope. May that be our story, God, we pray. We look out in the world, God, and we see so much to be concerned about. We pray for those who were impacted by the flooding in Texas, particularly for the families of those who died and those who are connected to Camp Mystic and to all of those campers and counselors who died in the floods. As we think about our connection to our own camp, we can only imagine how devastating it must be to their community, and we pray for your comfort and your peace for them. We pray also for those in Manitoba and Saskatchewan who are affected by the forest fires through air quality and also through the danger that the fires present. We pray for safety. We pray for emergency responders and firefighters who are trying to keep these blazes under control. We pray that these extreme weather events, if they do nothing else, would open us up to the way that we are damaging your creation, that we might take real steps, that our governments might take real steps in order to help reverse and mitigate the damage we've caused to this world. We pray for the community of Quadville, who is dealing with this attack on the young child and this disturbed young adult who seems to have been behind it. God, we pray for the families involved and for this community who just doesn't know what to make of all of this. God, there is sin in all communities, but you are there too. May they see your light and your love and your hope for the future. We pray for our country as we face potential threats of new tariffs on August 1st, as we deal with the volatility of having a relationship with our neighbors to the south. God, may we shore up our own country. May we be reminded of why we love living here. May we be an example to the world of justice, of truth, and of hope. I'm going to pray, God, for people who are part of our community, those who are new, those who have been here for a long time, those who we haven't seen in a while and are delighted to welcome back. We pray for friends who are headed on new adventures, whether those are temporary through the summer or long-term. May your grace be on them. And when you bring them back, may you bring them back safely. God, it is a joy to worship you and to be part of your family. We thank you for each part of it, from the youngest to the oldest and everyone in between. May we act out your grace and your love in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.